thank God for the reading of His most precious word. Jesus bids us shine, part two. As we consider our Christian testimony, glowing for Jesus, how can we be a shining light for our Lord? For this is indeed His will for His children, that we be light that is upon a hill that shineth and beams itself and gives light as a beacon, as a shining example for Him. Well, here the Lord seeks that we would glow for Jesus in true knowledge. In true knowledge. The knowledge of life in Jesus Christ. Spiritual life we are speaking about. So Paul says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So the Apostle Paul teaches us that being filled with the knowledge of His will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding marks a glowing Christian. To know the will of God, to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And that primarily, Adrian Rogers said well, the way you are going to find God's will is by wisdom and spiritual understanding. By wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that understanding that God imparts to us will enable us to make that worthy walk that would bear forth a fruitful life. So God wants us to bear fruit in our life. And how can we do so? How can our life be walked in a worthy manner before God? It is to know the will of God. To know the will of God. And we would be spending some more time from verse 14 onwards all the way to verse 23 the next time to discuss how can we be grounded in Him. Right, the will of God is that we would be a testimony. We would be a shining light for the Lord. And so Raja says, you cannot walk worthy of the Lord until you know the will of the Lord. A worthy walk is a walk in His will. And that's what pleases God. Nothing outside His will pleases Him. So God wants us to walk with Him in His will. And if you please God, if we please God, it doesn't matter whom we were displeased in that sense. Isn't it so true? When we walk with God and in His way, that is the best. And if we would displease God, right, it doesn't matter whom we will please, isn't it? All we want is to please God. And so when Daniel and his friends came to Babylon, they decided that they would not eat the king's diet, but they would eat a different diet. And with the eating of a different diet, they were 10 times wiser than all the rest of the people who ate of the king's meat. So you see, as you think about it, when we please God, God gives us health. Spiritual health. Not precluding physical health. And when Daniel, his friends were, well, exalted in the Babylonian kingdom, then came the test. The statue of Nebuchadnezzar was being deified as a image for worship. And anyone who would not bow down to the Babylonian regime will be thrown into the fiery furnace. In other words, you will die. Face the fire or yield yourself and bow down to the king. And they realize that when they please the king, they would displease their Lord. Because God seek that his people would worship none other. And God wants us to be a witness for him. And so Daniel's friends were a witness for the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And what happened there in the fiery furnace? Well, they saw a fourth person in the figure of the Son of God that was there with them. And what happened after they came out? Well, there was not a singed of burned upon them. God protected them. Why did God protect them? It was for a testimony that he is indeed the living and true God, not Nebuchadnezzar and all his pomp and splendor. He was placed there by God, and God wants us to know. And so how can we glow for the Lord? It is to know the will of God, that we would rather please God than to please men. Do the right thing, that which is in the holy will of God. And so the people of God must seek the will of God. And the way to please God is to walk in his will, a worthy walk. And then we will be fruitful for the Lord. So Colossians 1 verse 10 says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So when we understand the will of God, we walk in it, our life bears fruit. And our knowledge of God increases. And so this is what the Lord would seek that his people would do, that we would learn to walk with him, to follow him, so that our walk may be worthy, right? Our walk with God may be in accordance to his holy will. And so it doesn't matter whom we please if we would displease God. And the Lord wants us to know it, that we may indeed be fruitful. And so verse 10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the process of Christian sanctification, the Apostle Paul described, is by the Scriptures, undergirded by the Spirit of God through prayer. A verse that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, may be complete, thoroughly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the word furnish means to be equipped. To be equipped by the Scriptures, showing us the principles of life, the doctrine, showing us where we have gone wrong, the reproof, showing us how we can make right, the correction, and finally, to walk in the path of righteousness, God's holy will, to be fruitful in every good work. The Lord will enable us to put off what is not in his will, and to put on what is his good will in our life. This sanctification process will come through circumstances in life that God will orchestrate to bring about change so that we'll be conforming more and more to His will. And this comes in the form of trials and temptations. And the Lord wants us to know that He shapes events for our molding. God molds us and to bear fruit. We need to separate ourselves from ungodly company and to take time to know God's word. Right? If we learn to click and form cliques, then we are not honoring God. And the Lord wants us to stop such wanton behavior because it will cause great harm to the body of Christ. And let us be know the will of God and not do our own things. And we suffer for it because God will come after us. So here the word says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And so we need to choose our friends. If we would go with ungodly company, those who are fearful, those who would seek, right, like the 10 spies who said, "Oh, the giants are too great. The giants are too great. Let us withdraw." Then they would be like those who above the age of 20 would march 40 years in the wilderness and finally perished. It's sad. These are what we call, as we learned this morning, the sins of presumption. Presumptuous sin. When we despise the word of the God, we despise the ways of God, we choose our own way, so we go and pick up sticks on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, instead of worshipping the Lord, we would take time to do our own things. What was the problem? It was the spirit of rebellion. And that, the Lord says, stone him. And it's sad, but that was God's way of providing to us a warning. And we live in a very dark world because believers sin and transgress against God without recourse. And that's sad. That's sad. But here we say this, that the Lord knows. And we tremble as we look at how God would deal with the wayward. And so here the psalmist says that we are to walk not, stand not, and sit not. Right? What is to sit? Sit not. Sit together. To follow the same way. To stand together. To advocate the same way. Yeah. So that, the Lord says, don't do. Because it will harm your own soul. And the Lord gives us the warning. And if we heed the warning, well, that is good. The Lord comforts us and strengthens us. But if we would choose to go our own way, then the Lord bids good riddance. And here, the will of God is the best for the people of God. And it is important that the people of God learn to yield to Him rather than to continue to indulge in themselves and their own little self-indulgence that will finally lead to much, waste and time lost. sad, isn't it? But that is the result. But fruit will come in its season, when we would take time to meditate upon the Word of God, when we would take time to think concerning His holy will. Fruit will come. And it takes time to bear fruit, to cultivate our souls, to conform to God's will by yielding our hearts and minds to Him. And it requires us to have a process where we categorically study God's word and apply it in our life. If we are oblivious of God's will, then we don't know what to do. And throughout the history of the church, you would find that those whom God saved, they would also enable them to know the word of God, to know the will of God. Even the illiterate, those without an education, is able to read the Bible and know the will of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God teaches them. And that's the way of God. So He chose unlearned fishermen. Why? Because they were available, they were teachable. They were available, they were teachable. They are willing to yield. But if they are not teachable and they choose to go their own way, then, well, like the Pharisee, the rich man, who shook his head and went off. Why is that so? Well, the Bible says that he has much riches. That was his Achilles heel. That was something that he held on to more than Christ. And you realize that we cannot hold on to these things. At the day of our death, in our deathbed, nothing holds. And let us be awakened so that we will not be partakers of eventually loss that, we cannot recoup. Right? We said the investment go away, cannot recoup the loss at all. Well, that's life without God. That's life in the world. And so it requires us to have a process where we categorically study the Word of God and apply it in our life. So the increase of God comes with experience. The increase of the knowledge of God comes with experience as you walk with Him. And the process of molding us to be fruitful is well described by the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, what Christ had done for us, we come forth justified. In other words, He paid the penalty, the price for sins on our behalf, and we appropriate it by faith. When we would truly repent of our sins, then God's peace will come to us. And by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So that faith justifies us, and that faith also brings us into access to God's favor, right? Unmerited favor, wherein we stand, right? Wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that there is a future for the people of God. There's a future for the people of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So here the Lord tells us, right, that we have access by faith into the grace of God, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, in the hope of the future kingdom. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. We not only see the weight, the word glory, is the word weight. The weight of the substance that faith would bring us in the world to come. But also, here, it enables us to face troubles in life by the strength of God that is imparted to us. And so here it says, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So Paul is saying to us here that God is going to mold us, and the molding of us will come through the trials that he allows us to go through. And these trials will work a work of patience in our heart, a steadfastness in our heart, in our life, a steadfastness. In other words, the word patience speaks of a harsh environment, right? Harsh environment in which we have to endure. Right? We are pressed to a breaking point, and yet we have that strength from God to not buckle but to subsist under the pressure. So patience that God gives us, and patience experience. So you realize that, hey, I did not buckle, you know. I did not crumble. I went through it. And so patience experience, so that you know that, ah, the next time a trial comes again, well, you have that experience before you. You know that God will bring you through. You know that God will see you through. And you have that confidence, that boldness that you have before God, that experience, and therefore experience hope. Hope. You haven't see the light yet at the end of the tunnel. And yet in the darkness of the tunnel, you await to see the light. You are not despaired because there's no light. But the light will come. And you know it will come. So, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. We are not ashamed to boldly stand for Christ, because he will not shame us. He will not put us to shame for walking with him, for standing with him, for living for him. But he is all faithful, right? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. God's love is given us. That's the unconditional love that God, by the Spirit of God, a heaven-given gift that enables us, right, to make a change. Make a change. So as we walk with God by putting away sin, the Spirit bears its fruit in our lives. Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, right, as against the ways of the flesh, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no judgment. If you bear forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life, then, well, there's nothing that God will hold against you in the last day. And he wants you to bear fruit. And so Paul says in our text, verse 10, Colossians 1, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so we see here true knowledge, we see here fruitfulness, and we see here also a testimony before the world. Strengthened with all might, verse 11 says, according to his glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, the fruitfulness of a Christian is the manifestation of spiritual virtues. Fruit comes in its season through cultivation. And life, through circumstances of life, God is going to test us. God molds us to conform to His will. The work of the Spirit of God in our lives mightily enables us to endure harsh environment and people by giving us joy in the midst of trials, in the midst of our trials. So coming to know God is not an absence of suffering, it's not an absence of trial, not an absence of temptations, but they will increase. God will allow it, but He will also, with it, give to you His power, that you'll be strengthened with all might, the power of God. How glorious it is to see us through the trials. So Peter, the apostle, also concurs here, observing the same process by which the believers glow for the Lord. How can you glow for the Lord? Well, God sent trials. So Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 8, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trials of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing. In other words, taking God at His word. I believe, therefore I see. That's the Christian ethos. Not I see, therefore I believe. I must see first, then I believe. No, that's not faith. Though now ye see him not, yet believing. So faith comes first. Then we see the glory of God. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The glory of God that comes to us, the power of God, the Spirit of God in us, enables the friends of Daniel, right, to allow themselves, right, to be cast into the fiery furnace. How hot is it? 7 times hotter. Right, the king says, heat it up. Make sure none will survive. Yeah, that's how vindictive the enemy is towards his people. And so here, the Christian testimony is formed through suffering, whether it comes in a form of losses, like Job's case, as we have seen in our previous series of messages on the study of Job. Right, he suffered many losses, and it came in different forms, right? He suffered bereavement. He lost his children. Right? He suffered loss of all his assets, right? All his camels, right? His fleet of cars, his aeroplanes and his ship, and his herds, his cattle, all that belongs to him, all that is in his bank account, suddenly it was turned off, switched off. So it was no longer under his name. It was no longer belongs to him. Suddenly, from a prince, he became a pauper. And what a change overnight. And other men also listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, right, the testimony of God's people shine forth as we forsake the world, crucify the self, and resist the devil. Right, you recall our series on the faith of our fathers from Hebrews 11, where we studied the faith of our fathers, men of God who walked with God, men of God who saw by faith the enduring city, and how they did not receive the promises. In other words, in their lifetime, whatever that God has promised to them was received by faith. This was Abraham's life. And so when we grow in the knowledge of God, the knowledge that God gives us in our mind, transformed to our hearts, and translated to our actions, it brings fruit in our lives. The knowledge of God's will put into action bears fruit in this season. And we have a testimony. And how does this testimony come? Well, Paul says, unto strength, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. In other words, it is described here how the testimony of the believer is shown forth by spiritual virtues. Right? What are these spiritual virtues? All patience and long suffering. Wow. Sometimes you're wondering, what is God doing with us? What did God do with Job? 42 chapters. What did God do with him? Well, this is all described here in the book of Colossians. Unto all patience and long-suffering. Patience. He was suffering the loss of all things. And long-suffering. Well, his three friends were there mocking him and throwing cold water. So sad, isn't it? And yet he had to endure it. God had to speak to his heart, and God has to minister to his soul. He had to bear it. Right? And oftentimes, you recall, he says that, I don't want to live anymore. Why did God allow me to be alive? Why was I born? I cursed the day of my birth, he says. Right? Why did he curse the day of his birth? Because his trial was so great. And God will put us through such trials. Are you ready? Well, God promised us that we will be strengthened with all might. In other words, you'll be equipped. God will give you the strength you need for the trial that he allows you to go through. So do not be discouraged. There's no trial that he put you through that you cannot bear. You'll be endued with strength, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. The power of God. The power of God that enables us, that gives to Job the strength. Right? The strength to say that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I am not receiving anything good. And yet, I hold on to him. So God says to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Well, in the trial that will come, you would find that the Lord would want us to know that he is doing something in our hearts so that we would develop all patience. All patience. What kind of patience is that? All patience. Well, an all-rounded ability to endure wherever the attack comes. Wherever the attack comes. Whatever the environment may be. Wow. How can it be? Well, you realize that the attack will come from many angles, varied angles. You'll be put in different environment, different types of stress, different types of tests, so that you would have developed all patience. A very wholesome word there. In every aspect of patience, a steadfast endurance, and long suffering with joyfulness. The word there, long suffering, metotumeo, describes patience with people, with joyfulness. In other words, God is not going to bring us through a trial and having us go through in a glum face, full of murmuring, full of complaining. But he wants us to glow through our trials with joyfulness. In other words, we are not saying that you go through your trial and you are laughing away when you are in pain. No, we are not talking about that. We are speaking about a state whereby God gives to you a joy in your heart, a peace that enables you to endure and be strengthened in the inner man. We are speaking about the inner virtues, the inner man within you. And there is a difference between an unbeliever and a believer. For a believer, you know where you are going. You know what God is doing. You know, you are not in a... God, through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, has already detailed for you, right? What will be the processes that you will go through in your life? And you will go through them time and time again, time and time again, so that your experience will increase, your hope will increase, and your confidence will increase, so that you be mature. So that you face trials, right, as a mature person. You know that God will see you through. You know that His grace is sufficient for you. And so, here, as we look at the how God works step by step in our lives, enables us to go through our trials and, well, with thanksgiving, a sense of gratitude for what God gives us, be it suffering, in spite of suffering, we are thankful. Why? Because the suffering is working a good work in our heart, doing a work of sanctification in our lives. And the Lord wants us to know that, right? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That we be partakers of the heritage of the saints, to be partakers of the heavenly kingdom, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So God's people are a happy throng, a blessed lot, full of thanksgiving for this divine life that He has so mercifully accorded us. Mary Magdalene, who was delivered from seven devils, was most grateful. She was first at the sepulchre on resurrection morning. She understood what it meant to be delivered from the power of darkness and to be translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We are speaking about principalities and dominion of the evil one. The dominion of the evil one. If we have been delivered from that darkness, you know that darkness. You know the filth. You know the unpleasantness. You know the pain. You understand it. And Christ's kingdom. And to be in Christ's kingdom, where there is true peace and joy. So the word translate literally means to be removed from one place to another. Right? Translate. Right? He says here, to be translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Right? Deliver us from the power of darkness. The prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And this is, in effect, through Christ's shed blood that gives forgiveness to the repentant sinner. And this is what Jesus says when he instituted the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." What do you mean by that? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of light, where the evil one cannot touch you. The evil one, the devil, cannot overcome you, overtake you. The evil one cannot overcome you. And that's the power of God through the shed blood of Christ protecting us. But I say unto you, I will not henceforth of this drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So this is a picture of the marriage. He being the groom, the church being the bride, okay, and this offering will be made, right, when we drink it anew with you in my kingdom. When he returns, he receives the church to glory. And the cup that was given, well, it's the promise, right, that it will take place, it will come. Right. Acts 5 verse 30 to 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hang on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus was raised up, whom ye slew and hung on a tree. And so on resurrection day, the angel said to the women, including Mary Magdalene, "Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples." If we have received that power from on high, then it is our duty to, with a grateful heart, to share of that life of God in Christ. That he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And did run to bring his disciples word, and as they went to see his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. The risen Lord, the excitement of the new life that God has given us, is an exuberant life that manifests itself with the Spirit bearing its fruit in our lives that enables us to witness for Him, to witness for Christ. This is what Paul is saying concerning the church in Colossae, how they were shining examples, how they glow for the Lord in knowledge, in fruitfulness, in testimony, in gratitude. We shall continue the next time, the next portion from verse 15 to 23, grounded in Him. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Strengthen us by Thy Holy Spirit and grant us joy and peace as we come to Thee at Thy throne of grace. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.